And here's my problem, y'all. I know y'all don't ever do this, but my problem was we missed the Sunday. And at that point, I had no idea where we were because I have everything, you know, kind of laid out by dates. And so I think we're at the right place. One of the things that I've started doing is I don't ever do the little note sheets that I hand out until right before we actually have the class, you know, and that way I remember, because I do two or three ahead of time, because that way if you forget. So I think we're on the right place. We just finished the person of Christ, and we're going to be doing the redemptive work of Christ tonight. So let's have a word of prayer, and let's pray. Father, thank you for this time together, and for your word, and for Jesus. Lord, where would we be without Jesus? Where would we be? And Lord, I pray that you would help us as we study what he came to do. And we love you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And we talked about the doctrine of Christ is divided into two parts. The first part that we just finished is the person of Christ. And now we're going to tonight talk about the work of Christ. Basically, the work of Christ deals with what Jesus came to earth to do. He did a lot of things, didn't he? You know, you think about this. He did a lot of things when he was here. And in Mark 4:23, and this is a favorite Bible school verse. I've been doing Bible school a long time, and this one keeps coming up about every, you know, 4, 5, 10 years. It says, and Jesus went about doing good. You remember that? How many of y'all ever heard that in Bible school? It's one of those. But the real verse says, and Jesus went about all Galilee teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of diseases among the people. So teaching and preaching and healing. Surprisingly, out of the things that he did, the ministries he did here while he was on earth, preaching was the main one. It's interesting because if you add up all the things that he did, that was the main thing. But he did so many things that it's impossible, John says, to name them all. In John 21:25, it says, there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the whole world couldn't contain the books that should be written. So that was, you know, obviously he did a lot of things. So it can be confusing. Because, you know, different people put different emphasis on Jesus and what he did. And it can be very confusing because, you know, we all tend to focus in on what we like. You know, what we like about what Jesus did. But we want to tonight talk about his main thing, the main thing he came to do. Was it religious instruction? No, it was not. He did give religious instruction. He preached and taught. Was it social and political reform? Well, that's what the liberals would have us to think, that mainly Jesus came to do, you know, social and political reform. Did he do that? Yes, he did. I mean, he turned the world upside down socially and politically, but that wasn't the main thing he came to do. What was it? It comes out into one word, redemption. Redemption. He came to solve the problem of sin. And his mission had two things. One is, write this down, to get rid of the penalty of sin. You know, this morning when I preached, I don't ever want you to think that I was simply saying, you know, that you're going to go to hell, and that's the only reason you're going to go to hell is because your name's not written in the book of life. Well, that is true. But the penalty and the reason you're going to go to hell is because your name, because of sin. your name can't be written in the book as long as sin hasn't been dealt with. And that's what I said when I gave the invitation. Jesus Christ died on the cross and wrote your name in the book in His blood so that you can be saved. And He came to deal with the penalty of sin, and He also came to restore mankind, restoring mankind into the image of God and to fellowship with God. Those are the two things that have to do with redemption. Everything that Jesus did when He was here was related to that redemptive work. You know, when we were studying the Gospel of Mark several years ago, I kept telling you guys that all the things that He taught His disciples, He was teaching us. Everything in this book, this Bible, that we study and we love was written to us. Now, obviously, you get into the Old Testament. The Old Testament is written to the children of Israel, no doubt about it, but it was also written to us. The Psalms, written to us. The New Testament, the Gospels, written to us. Everything in the Word of God was written to us. And that's why we should love it. And that's why we should study it. Because it literally really is a love letter from God to us. And you know, it kind of frustrates me. I don't know if it's frustrating, or I guess it's more surprising to me when I see Christians, I guess we could call them Christians, who do not love the Word of God and who do not want to study the Word of God. I have a trouble with Christians that do not, you know, see the need for the Word of God. Jesus Christ, everything about Him, everything in this Word was written for us. Everything that's taught in it was written for us. And He came to that was the purpose of His coming, was, and getting back, I got off on that, I'm sorry. You know, the deal is, He came to get rid of the penalty of sin and to restore us into fellowship with God. Basically, salvation. That's what He came for. And, you know, there are basically three main events in Jesus' life that accomplished this redemption. The first one was His death. This is the central redemptive event in the history of the world. This is what Jesus came to do, folks. He came to die. All the things that He did while He was here, while they were wonderful, were superseded by the main thing He came to do, and that was to die. In Mark 10:45, it says, "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many." Through His death on the cross, salvation, or redemption, was made possible. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, God had Christ, who was sinless, to take our sin so that we might receive God's approval through Him. So the first act of redemption was His death on the cross. But that's not all. There was His resurrection. And the resurrection is our assurance of salvation, our assurance of this redemption. You see, when God raised Jesus from the dead, He showed that Jesus' redemptive work was accepted. He accepted His sacrifice on our behalf. If He had not accepted Jesus' sacrifice, Jesus would never have come back from the dead. You know, we hear a lot, and we hear this a lot, or I have, about the power of Jesus in coming back from the dead. And of course, we know the Trinity and all of that. But God's the one. God brought Jesus back from the dead. And it was God that rolled away the stone. It was God, the Father. And if God had not accepted that sacrifice, and he did, then that event would have not happened. In Romans 4:25, it says, Jesus our Lord was handed over to death because of our failures and was brought back to life so that we could receive God's approval. And it also assures us that God is going to complete our salvation by raising us from the dead. I want to read in 1 Corinthians 15, and everybody look there, and we're going to, you know, it's going to be all different translations and all. We just always do that. It's confusing, but look at that. 1 Corinthians 15, it's a longer passage, but I think it's worth our reading. So look at, we'll begin reading in verse 12. And we want to just look at this idea of this resurrection and our resurrection and the order of that resurrection according to the Word of God. And in verse 12 of chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, it says, now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? There are people in our world, there have always been people in the world that says that's a bunch of hogwash. Jesus didn't come back from the dead. That's impossible to do. And so, you know, there are some among, even in the Corinthian church, the early church, and there are still people in the so-called church today that say that. He says, but if there is no, verse 13, if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain, and your faith also is vain. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we witnessed against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are all of us men most to be pitied. You know, he's talking because people are concerned because they all thought Jesus was going to come back before they died. And then all of a sudden people started dying and he hadn't come back. And so they were concerned. What happened to those people? If Jesus hasn't come back and they died, you know, and Paul was teaching about all of this and he's saying, you know, those people are going to be resurrected. But then there are people saying, no, no, they're not going to be resurrected. They've died. It's all over for them. They've died. They're not going to be resurrected. And Paul says, well, wait a minute. If they're not going to be resurrected, then Jesus wasn't resurrected. And if Jesus wasn't resurrected, then all your faith is vain. It's all useless. It's crazy. And everything I've taught you is in vain. Everything's useless. Nothing is right. But now, he says in verse 20, Christ has been raised from the dead. Jesus has been raised from the dead. He says he was the first fruits of those who are asleep, those who have died. For since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. Jesus, the first to be resurrected. For as in Adam, verse 22, all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ, the first fruit, Jesus first, after that, those who are Christ at his coming. Okay, so first Jesus was resurrected, and then Christians who have died, and many buried out here in the cemetery, they will be resurrected when Jesus calls them up on the day of the rapture. And then comes the end, when he delivers up the kingdom to God and Father, to the God and Father whom he has abolished all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be abolished is death. For he has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when he says all things are put in subjection, it is evident that he is accepted who put all things in subjection to him. And when all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will be subjected to the one who subjected all things to him, that God may be all in all. So we see first Jesus resurrected. And then we see at the day of the rapture, all of us who have died and have been buried and are asleep, he says, will be resurrected. And then at the very end, everyone who has believed in Jesus will be resurrected. In fact, every single person will be resurrected. Even the lost will be resurrected, and they will stand before God in judgment, as we saw. So, it's an amazing thing, this resurrection. So we have first Christ's death, and then his resurrection 3 days later, and then the third thing is his ascension. Jesus didn't just die and come back from the dead. He ascended back up to God, where he now intercedes for us with God. In Romans 8:34, who will condemn them? Christ has died. More importantly, he was brought back to life. Christ has the highest position in heaven, and Christ also intercedes for us. Now, folks, that should give us confidence. The fact that Jesus Christ is up there, why does he have to intercede for you and me? Because we sin. You know, somebody told me, you know, I sinned, and so, you know, I can't get into heaven till I confess that sin. You know, I was talking to a Catholic guy one time, and, you know, and he really did believe this, that there are some sins you can do that you can't get into heaven anymore. They believe, for example, if you commit suicide, you can't get into heaven anymore, you know, and everything. And I asked him, I said, well, what about, you know, what about Jesus who is interceding for you? And I said, what does that mean? Because they think the saints are up there interceding. But Jesus is the only one who has any authority to intercede, because he was the one who died and paid for our sins. And so that means that when you do something wrong, Jesus says, I got that. I paid for that, Father. I paid for that on the cross. And God says, that's right. Now, does that mean you just need to go out and sin all the time? Of course not. There will be punishment for that. There will be, you know, consequences for sin. God is not mocked. And all, but that doesn't mean that you're going to go to hell, because Jesus is there interceding. It gives us confidence. In Hebrews 4:14, 15, and 16, it says, we need to hold on to our declaration of faith. We have a superior chief priest who has gone through the heavens. That person is Jesus, the Son of God. We have a chief priest who is able to sympathize with our weaknesses. He was tempted in every way that we are, but he didn't sin. So we can go confidently to the throne of God's kindness to receive mercy and find kindness, which will help us at the right time. And it also guarantees our standing with God. You know, we often use that, and you've heard me quote it, I don't know how many times, 1 John 1:9, but 1 John 2:1 is just as important, where it says, "My children, my dear children, I'm writing this to you so that you will not sin. Yet if anyone does sin, we have Jesus Christ, who has God's full approval, and he speaks on our behalf when we come into the presence of the Father." So Jesus died for our sins, and Jesus was raised up for our justification, and Jesus lived to intercede for us. That is his redemptive work. Wow, that's an amazing thing. And we want to talk about this a little bit.